The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. The children's sermon will come back in a couple of weeks, but I appreciate y'all being here. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. I don't know how long this has been going on, but the first Sunday after Easter is always reserved for Thomas. And unfortunately for Thomas, history has not treated him very well because he has, well, been called Doubting Thomas throughout much of history. Poor Thomas, be it 100 years, 1,000 years, he's been given this second Sunday as kind of a foil to the resurrection. We had the proclamation of Jesus being risen by the women at the tomb last week, and now, poor old Thomas, Doubting Thomas. But I don't want Thomas to get stuck with that identity, because Thomas is asking a reasonable question. Thomas just wants to see what everybody else has seen. After all, we're still on Easter Sunday in this story, and the disciples are gathered, still frightened. The doors are locked because of fear of retribution. Their leader had been crucified. A combination of the Jewish leaders and the Roman governor, crucified for an uprising or speaking truth to power. Either way, the voice had to have been silenced. Disciples scattered in the darkness. And so, of course, there is still fear. If our leader can be arrested and put through a sham trial and executed, surely they're after us. And so after the darkness of the trial and crucifixion, the disciples gather in an upper room and they lock the door. What we had on Easter morning is a joyous tale. The women go to the tomb and experience the risen Jesus, and they say, go back and tell my disciples. Tell them to go back to Galilee. That's where they will see me risen, just as I told them. But here on that first evening of the week, the day of Easter, the disciples are still afraid and behind locked doors. And oh, by the way, Thomas is not with them. For whatever reason, somebody had to go grocery shopping. Somebody had to go kind of put an ear to the wall of the community and see what the scuttlebutt was about. What's going on? What are people saying? Even though we've heard of the resurrection. And so into the midst of that fear, Jesus arrives. And he says, peace be with you. And he shows them his scars. Receive the Holy Spirit, he tells the disciples. All of this happens in Thomas's absence. And so, of course, when the disciples say, we have seen the Lord, he scoffs. It could have been the same night he comes back through the doors. Jesus had already left. The disciples are celebrating. A dark, fearful room that Thomas left is now full of light and jubilation. Of course Thomas has questions. Wouldn't you? I know I would. It had been a long week and a hard 3 days, and Thomas's nerves are frayed, as anybody's would be. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. It's not unreasonable. It's rational. Thomas just wants to see what everyone else has seen. It's not unreasonable. This time of year is full of joy and celebration. It's jubilant, full of fanfare and festival. But there are still hard things going on in the world, and I know that week after week, more things seem to pile up. And it becomes an easy segue in a sermon to bring up all the dark things that are happening. But they're there. I don't like them to be a part of the sermon. I don't like them to be a foil in what's going on. But to ignore what's going on in the world around us would be to deny our own humanity. And so we walk into this room with reasonable questions. If Jesus is risen from the dead, what then? If there is resurrection, why haven't we noticed 2,000 years later? What's the deal, Jesus? Why is there still death? Why is there still violence? Why is there still poverty and hunger and racism and sexism and homophobia and on and on and on? If there is resurrection and new life, then why? Jesus? Reasonable questions. And the answer to those questions are lengthy and complicated, and a lot of it has to do with our own brokenness as people of God, because within our humanity we have the capacity to be incredibly giving, creative, and loving, and at the same time destructive, self-destructive or other destructive. And even though we live post-resurrection, we still live in a human world. The kingdom of God is present in and amongst us. But because we have this thing called freedom, it gets messy. And so I just want to give space for those reasonable questions that come into the room this morning that may have been disregarded as doubts in the past. To doubt is not being absent of faith. It's simply to have a reasonable question. The opposite of faith is indifference. I think the Lumineers had that in a song a couple of years ago. The opposite of faith is indifference. Doubt is part of who we are. But I don't want to call it doubt because that's negative. Reasonable questions. We show up looking for Jesus, looking for the resurrection. And We are just like Thomas. I want to see what other people have seen. Occasionally, we get good news on the news. Occasionally, we get stories that are life-giving, that feed us. We hear about a program going on in a community that addresses child illiteracy because folks show up and read and interact with children. Children that may be at a disadvantage, or a child that just wants to show up. Maybe a program in a library where someone reads a book because they want to promote education. That is life-giving. That is good news. Or maybe it's a bigger movement, like the Truth and Reconciliation that went on in South Africa after the apartheid, or the Truth and Reconciliation that was modeled in Greenville in the Carolinas after a racially motivated killing, where the community comes together and asks tough questions and people take responsibility and there is actual rehabilitation and resurrection. This week, our bishop, Elizabeth Eaton of the ELCA, announced a campaign in our own denomination to wrestle with our history, with the depravity and violence of colonization, and how we still cannot see Native people as a part of the body of Christ. Because that's a part of our legacy and our history, and believe me, that causes doubt. That causes fear. And so to wrestle with it honestly and to find moments of healing and resurrection, to be educated, to learn about our past, not to fear it or be humiliated by it, but to understand it for the sake of healing. Unless you understand the depth of the wound, it will never be healed. Reasonable questions. That's the work of Easter. If you want to talk about life and resurrection, that's the work that we are brought into. And it's the legacy of Thomas. Show me the scars, Jesus. And a week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then the camera focuses on Thomas. "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Jesus is not calling out Thomas for his doubt. He's responding to Thomas's request, "Unless I see his scars." And so Jesus says, "Here they are." Resurrection and new life do not come without scars, because scars are the result of healing. I would wager a guess that most people in this room have scars. And we can recount with pretty good detail and accuracy where those scars came from. We know the story, and we know the healing, and we know what it took to get from an open wound to that scar. And it's not an overnight trip, is it? It can take days, weeks, months, years. And maybe those scars aren't visible. Maybe we carry them on our hearts. We bear them internally. But every one of us in this room has scars, and we know the cost of healing. That's this moment between Jesus and Thomas. Thomas, who had witnessed Jesus' arrest after following him for 3 years, putting his life, his hopes, his dreams, his everything into what Jesus is doing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gone in the darkness and crucified in violence. And now Thomas gone when Jesus shows up again. Of course Thomas has questions, because he knows the cost of healing, because he's hurt himself. "I'm not going to believe it until I see the scars." And Jesus says, "Here they are." Thomas knows the cost of healing, Jesus knows the cost of healing. And the author of John knows that cost. It's kind of an end note here. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe. The book of these stories would not fit on this pulpit. The stories of healing and wholeness cannot be contained in a library because they are ongoing. We know what healing looks like because we've walked it. We also know what hurt looks like because we've experienced it and we continue to witness it. And when we continue to witness that hurt, we come with reasonable questions. I just want to see healing. I just want to see Jesus. Well, friends, Jesus is here. He's present in this space. He's present amongst us. Jesus is present in the ongoing kingdom unfolding in our world around us. In small moments that might get missed, and in grand moments of public reconciliation, the kingdom of God is alive and well. Resurrection is alive and well in our world. So we need not fear. And that's where the word from Jesus comes into play. On both evenings, Jesus enters the locked upper room and says, "Peace be with you." Peace, which encompasses a resurrecting peace, a reconciling peace, a peace that can bring us together and sustain us when the days get dark and tough, a peace that we will share in a few minutes, a peace in broken bread and poured wine at this table, a peace that walks with us back out into this world and empower us to say, "Peace be with you who are hurting, who are seeking, who are asking reasonable questions because they know the hurt and the cost of healing." So peace be with you, people of God. That's the good news, because that word of peace comes with the presence of Christ, and that presence of Christ is never separated or absent from our lives. So whatever the questions, whatever reasonable questions, we know that there's healing. It may take a bit, but we know there's healing because it's already been done. The power of death swallowed up, Christ victorious, now and forever. Peace be with you. Amen.